I feel like I spend quite a bit of time up here lately. But it's all good, isn't it? It's all good. And I want to carry on with a theme, because it's not so long since I spoke about how much God loves us and the wonderful plan he has for all of us, and how he knows us inside out, not just what we look like, but who we are on the inside, because that's the bit he made, that bit that's on the inside, that bit that's really important. And I want to just continue with the theme of how great his love for us is. And we believe, we've sung this morning, we believe that Jesus died, that he rose again, and that he did that for us. That he didn't do it just because he could. He did it to save us, so that we would have salvation and his grace and his mercy forevermore. And that one day we would meet him face to face and be with him in his kingdom. But I want to go back to the Old Testament and talk about the belief that the people had in God in the Old Testament. Because I believe that God has a word and a job for every single one of us. And I'm sure that everyone in this room can think back to a time when someone said something to them and they said, that's never going to happen. Something that God placed on them, that was a message from somebody else, and they thought, no, that's impossible. But nothing's impossible with God. And if it comes from God, it's not impossible. Jeremiah says, 29:11-13 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me." God doesn't see what man sees. He doesn't see our outward appearance. He doesn't look at us and think, oh, she's too tall, she's too short, he's too fat, he's too thin. He's wearing the wrong clothes. He doesn't know how to dress himself. He's got no dress sense. He doesn't see any of those things. God sees us, the real us on the inside, the us that he's called us to be. He knew all about you and how you would turn out before you did. He already knew who we were going to be today and where we would be today and what would be happening today, because it was ordained by him. I'm not here by accident. None of you are here by accident. It was already planned. And I think this year is going to be a year where we see so much come to fruition. So many words that have been spoken over everybody in this room and in this place is going to be seen this year. And for Clive and Jeanette, there's a word over Clive and Jeanette for them to move forward now. A different path, a different job, but still with God's hand on them both, because they have a tremendous ministry that doesn't end because they leave a place. It's their ministry, not the church's ministry, and they will go with it. And I'm going to look at David to begin with, to see how God sees beyond what can be seen by the human eye. So David was the youngest of eight children, eight sons. We don't know eight children, eight sons. He was the youngest of eight boys. And as the youngest, he had the lowliest job of all. And he was the shepherd boy, looked after his father's flock, and that was his job. And it was the lowliest job, because it was either the youngest child or a servant that took on that job. And yet our Christ came to us as a shepherd, calls us to be shepherds, calls us to be the lowliest of the low, but to look for each other and look out for each other and to care for each other. And I just want to read to you, I've got lots of readings today, I'm sorry, and I'm not very good at doing the tech, so we're reading. So David's job was a shepherd, the lowliest of all, but David was anointed by Samuel as the future king of Israel. So while this young lad is out looking after the sheep, Samuel turns up as a prophet and anoints him as a future king of Israel. Let's put ourselves in David's shoes, and he must have thought, what on earth are you talking about? How on earth can I be the future king of Israel? You know, when God gives you a promise, it's not for you to work it out. God has anointed you for something and given you a promise. You don't need to put your earthly human being into that. Trust God to sort it out. God knows what he's doing and what will happen. And we see David move forward in that word. So we're reading from 1 Samuel 16. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him from ruling over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have chosen a king for myself from among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Call Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. And you will anoint for me him who I tell to you. Samuel did that which the Lord spoke and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, 'Do you come in peace?' And he said, 'I have come in peace to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice.' And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and said, 'Surely the anointing of the Lord is before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart.' Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' So Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are these all your young men?' And he said, 'There remains yet the youngest, and there he is, shepherding the flock.' Then Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here.' So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a good appearance. And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is he.' Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came on David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah." This young boy has been anointed a future king. He's still a shepherd. And then listen to how God works. Because then God called David into the courts of Saul, who was the king, but who had lost favour with God. God had turned against Saul and no longer wanted him as king. He brought David into the courts to serve Saul, to play the lyre for him, because Saul had gone into a really dark place, was really depressed, really down, really sad. And David was there to bring the light back, to bring the light back into the kingdom. And then when Saul dies, David steps into his place. After a long time in exile, being chased around by Saul, being thrown out, being rejected, God knows exactly where he wants David to be and when he wants him there. And it doesn't matter what happens in between, because God knows what the ultimate is going to be. You can't change God's plan. It doesn't matter how much comes against you and tries to thwart you. If God has a plan, the plan will come to fruition. Nothing will stop it. And if we read in 2 Samuel 5, verses 1 to 5, all of the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "We are your bone and flesh. Previously, when Saul was king over us, you were the one leading Israel out and in. Also, the Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will be ruler over Israel.'" He never stopped being a shepherd. But instead of shepherding sheep, he shepherded the people. "So all of the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them before the Lord at Hebron. They anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. He reigned over Judah from Hebron for 7 years and 6 months, and he reigned over all of Israel and Judah from Jerusalem for 33 years. Nothing stopped what God had ordained. I want to go and look at Joshua. Just want to get the message across that it doesn't matter what we look like. It doesn't matter where we are. If God has anointed us for something, we have been anointed. We will carry out what God has called us for. Joshua was one of the spies that went in to Canaan to see the promised land 40 years before they actually entered it. But God had promised Joshua the promised land. And Joshua believed that he would see it. He believed that he would step into it. And because he believed, He was one of the first to step into it. After the death of Moses, and reading from Joshua 1, the servant of the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, the assistant of Moses. Moses, my servant, is dead. So now get up and cross over the Jordan, you and all this people, to the land that I am giving to the children of Israel. I have given you every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and to the Mediterranean Sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will ever be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not abandon you. I will not leave you. He didn't forget that Joshua was faithful to him. That Joshua came back and said, look at this promised land. They've got bunches of grapes so big we had to carry them on a stick between two men. Everything is there for us. But the Israelites were frightened and they were not ready to step into the promised land. Joshua was, but the Israelites weren't. They were too frightened to take that step of faith. But because Joshua and Caleb believed, because they believed in God's word, they stepped into the promised land. All those who didn't were gone. They were left behind, but they led them in. And I just want to go quickly into that. Joshua 3, because I think these verses are wonderful. In the morning, Joshua got up early. Then he and all the children of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan. They stayed there before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp. They commanded the people, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord God and the Levite priest carrying it, then you shall set out from where you are and go beyond it. There must be a distance of 2,000 cubits between you and it. Do not draw close to it, in order that you may know the way you should go, for you have not passed this way before. Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will perform wondrous deeds among you. He said to the priests, pick up the Ark of the Covenant, proceed ahead of the people. So they picked up the ark and went in front of the people. The Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to honour you in the sight of all of Israel, so that they may know that just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who carry out the Ark of the Covenant. When you come to the bank of the Jordan, stand still in the water. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, draw near, hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will thoroughly drive out the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, I can't read that one, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites from before you. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing before you. Select 12 men from the tribes and one man per tribe. When the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of the earth, touch the water of the Jordan that flows from upstream, will be cut off and pile up. What a miracle. Imagine, just imagine Joshua putting his feet into the water, the priests walking and carrying the Ark of the Covenant, standing in the middle of the river. This was fast flowing water. It was at the highest level the water could be at this time of the year. It was really fast. And he stood there with all his faith and all his belief in everything that God had said. And rather than being swept away, the waters just rolled back and they walked across on dry land. It's very easy to read stories in the Bible, or read accounts, and not stories, to read accounts in the Bible and think, oh, that was then. We serve the same God. That God is our God. If he could roll the waters back for Joshua, why can't he roll the waters back for us? Why do we think that life is full of objections and things to stop us? Why do we think that's the way life is? It isn't. Every time you come up against something, God is there to roll those waters back. You know, I've shared my testimony too many times, but my life has been like that for most of my life. But every time something comes against me or I come against something, I know beyond doubt that God will roll those waters back in his time when it's right. He didn't roll the waters back before Joshua stepped into the water. He didn't roll them back when he got to the other side of the Jordan. He rolled them back when he was right in the middle of the river. That's what God does for us. Sometimes we have to be in the middle before he can roll those waters back, because we have to see it at its worst, and the worst scenario being the most difficult place we can be, before he can take it and go like that. But he does every time. Plants our feet back on the dry ground, on the dry land. And God speaks a word over all of us. And I just want to share with you, just briefly, very briefly, because I know we've run a bit late this morning, two things that God said to me in my time. Two words that have been spoken over me. I know that Pip's going to laugh at the one. Many years ago, I went to ladies' meetings, women's meetings at King's Church. That's where Women of Faith came from. It was inspired by that, in fairness. And I was sat around the table one day with about 15, 16 women. And this woman across the table said to me, God's got a word for you. And I said, oh, okay. You're going to be the mother of many. And I kept sitting there thinking, oh my gosh, I hope not. I've got my two, thanks. I'm quite happy. Done my bit. They were growing up. No, I'm not ready for any more. It'd be a miracle if I did. And I just left it, because sometimes, you know, God gives you a word and you have to wait until you find out what that word means. Because when God gives you a word, it's not going to happen there. It's not going to be at the drop of a hat. Sometimes it is, but often he's planting a seed. Like he did with Joshua and like he did with David. They knew from young men what their anointing was, what was going to happen, but they had to wait for it to come to fruition. They had to go through. Like David had to kill Goliath. You know, we had to go through those things for him to be the man that he needed to be King David. But he always knew he was going to be King David. He just had to go through it. So, mother of many. I racked my brain for many years about that. I toyed with the idea of adoption, fostering. Is God telling me I need to go down that path? Is he telling me I need to be a mother again? Do I need to take on? And then I went to work where I work. And my gosh, am I the mother of many. Many, many. Many children, many staff. I have staff in my school that call me mum. Because that's my role to lots of people. Not that I've chosen that role, but because that's how they see me. And in the workplace, and they've all got wonderful, loving mothers outside of work, but when they're in work, sometimes they just need that person to come to and have that little bit of advice. And the children, I think they're starting to call me Nan more than mum now, mate. But there are a few of them that called me mum for a long time because it was one of the first words they learned to say. It was an easy word to say, and I just took on that role. And then the second word that I was given was that one day I was going to stand up and speak in front of many people. Somebody had a vision of me standing in a conference hall with lots and lots and lots of people all sitting and listening to me speak. Now, I'm not ever doubting God, because I do believe God's word. But sometimes those things happen in a way that we don't quite, it's not quite the picture that person might have seen. Because I have spoken. I have stood up in front of many, many people, just not all at the same time, and not in a conference hall. So who knows if that was God's word, if it was just a different interpretation of God's word, just like me being mum to many was. It wasn't quite the way that we as humans thought it would be. It was slightly different. I just want to end with a couple of scriptures for you. I really hope that, I know I always sound a bit jumbled when I'm up here, but I really hope you get the message that God's anointed all of you with something. He's given you all a word and a gift and something to do. And I know it's a theme that I've been on for the last, because I really believe that as long as we believe in what God says to us and we have that faith and we believe, David believed, Joshua believed, they didn't doubt for one second, despite what life threw at them in between, they didn't doubt for one second that what God had called them to be, they would be. And we have to have that same faith that they did. It's the same God. He hasn't changed. We're filled with the same Spirit that performed the miracles in the Bible. The same Spirit has saved us. We're filled with him. We're filled with the Spirit that Jesus used to save people, to save lives, to bring people back to life. He left that Spirit with us But are we displaying it? Are we using it? Or are we too afraid to say, I really believe in you, God, and I really believe that I'm filled with the Spirit and I can perform the same miracles that you did? We have to release our humanness and let it go and be the Spirit-filled people he called us to be. Psalm 40, verse 5 says, O Lord my God, you have performed many wonders for us. Your plans for us are too numerous to list. You have no equal. If I tried to recite all your wonderful deeds, I would never come to the end of them. How true is that? We're here. We're breathing. We can see. We can hear. We can eat. We can drink. We can go on to the next thing today. We have lives. Psalm 33 says, But the Lord's plans stand firm forever. They can never be shaken. Nothing can stand in the way of God's work. And finally, and this is a really good one, and made me sit up last night. Proverbs 16, verse 9. We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. Isn't that right? So trust in him. Believe in him. Believe that he is inside of you, that he has an anointing on you, and a place and a thing for you to do. And go forward.